Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I'm Pastor John. The ministry of Headed Home is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find and answer the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
God is good. And all the time, God's got it all under control. Sometimes it's hard to believe that, isn't it? It's easy to say it, but sometimes it's hard to believe it. I thank God for each and every one of you. I thank the Lord that we've had the privilege of being able to worship this week and private worship, meaning when you spend time in the Bible yourself and in time of prayer. I love corporate worship. It's an awesome time with everybody else, but I treasure the time that I get to spend with the Lord. I really do. I was reflecting this week on the fact that when we go to heaven, it's not going to be in the same structure that we have right now. It's going to be different. Thank the Lord. There's not going to be any Thanksgiving dinners that I hear some people talk. You know, sometimes it's difficult when you go to a certain family that has some strife and things, and, you know, people share that with me, how it's difficult. We're not going to have that in heaven. Amen? Anybody that said amen, you know they got some problems with them. No, I'm just joking. But everybody has that. You know, there's sometimes it's difficult when you have family dynamics that are tough. And it's just an awesome thing, though, as you reflect in what heaven's going to be. The Bible says the old order of things will have passed away and all things will be new. So I'm thankful for that. I'm excited for that. I always think as a new year comes, what is it? What if this year Jesus is coming back? Now, I hope it's a long time because I want to see more people come to Christ. But at the same time, what an awesome thing if that last person who's going to come to faith in Christ is in 2020. Can you imagine how awesome it is to think that less than or maybe a year and a month from now that the Lord could come back? And that's, I hope that excites you. I know some people get nervous by that. Don't be nervous. Trust me, you'll do fine. The rest of you talk to me after church. I'll be busy this afternoon, but no, that's an exciting thing. Trust me, it's going to be. It's just like going to the dentist. It makes you nervous. And no, it's going to be really good. I can't stand the dentist. I'm nervous when I get there. I'm nervous after I leave. And after this week when they give you a shot, then I get a bad headache. And when Christ comes back, it's going to be the most amazing. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard what's in store for those that love him. I want to welcome all of you again as we get ready for this Thanksgiving week. I pray that maybe you've, even just for a few moments, I know my life, this week I've not had 5 minutes. It's literally been just continual. I've been so thankful this week. You know, Carol had her surgery. Everything went great. Ben had his surgery, and I was serious with his, they had to go through the front of his neck. I went and saw him yesterday. He's doing great. Neil's ablation didn't go well. His cardio aversion. These, you know, too many hot, big words, but it didn't go well. But they're going to put him back on medicine, and in a few weeks, if it doesn't get it straightened out, they'll do another ablation. So God knows this. Just continue to lift them up in prayer because I know it's discouraging. It is. It's very discouraging when, you know, especially when they're messing with your heart and, you know, those kind of things are just, it's a big time thing. They do it every day, but at the same time, just pray for all of them. Pray for Robin. I know it's hard to see your husband going through things. You got a family. So just lift it up in prayer that whatever God's trying to do through this, that he's glorified in it. Just pray because God, again, God has it under control. This week, pray for all. We got a number of people today that are traveling, so pray for the ones that are traveling. Pray that this week, yeah, maybe you're like myself and you have a really godly family that it's always a focus in Christ and Lord. Maybe some of you are going to go into situations that it's not that. Pray that God would reflect his glory through your life, and if nothing else, that the light of Christ might be seen in the way that you conduct yourself in front of your family, because that may be the only glimpse of Christ that some people we see this week will ever get. And God can use that in a mighty way. So just pray that our eyes would be opened, our ears attentive, but most importantly, our hearts are at that place where God can use our testimony and our very presence to be the thing that points others to Jesus Christ. And the most important thing, which is saving faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to pause in our Nehemiah study because as I realized last Sunday that Thanksgiving was this coming week, God laid this message on my heart this morning, and we're going to pick this back up after New Year's because I always love Advent, which is always, most of you have been here understand, it's basically the excitement of the coming of Christ and all that he means to us as followers of Jesus Christ. This morning, though, we're going to look at a Bible verse that it wasn't too long ago I preached out of, but God laid this message on my heart this morning in a different way. And if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. If you know anything about 2 Timothy, you can go, oh, how is a Thanksgiving message in that? Well, it'll be kind of, it'll be apparent in the title of the message. The title of the message is Thankful in Thankless Times. Thankful in Thankless Times. How many of you have been in the place of employment you're in? Maybe you're in service where you have a certain, like where you're at McDonald's or fast food or some food establishment or anywhere where you're serving people. I remember, now maybe it's because my parents went to places where people were, this was the norm, but my parents taught me growing up that you always say thank you. That was a non-issue to believe that something was owed to me, even if you paid for it, and then not say thank you. I went into Lowe's been a few years ago now, and I got out and in the parking lot, and I realized they'd give me too much money, went back inside, and the person was kind of taken aback because you could see in their mind that that didn't seem like something that evidently happens much. Same thing happened with a girl at a convenience store one day who had a really, I'll be honest with you, she had a really bad attitude. I was bummed out because when I go in there, I'll say, hey, how are you doing today? I don't care who it is, no matter what my attitude's like or how I feel. I'll always say, hey, how are you doing this morning? It's a beautiful day, and even when it's raining, I'll say that. And this person just was basically like, get out of my life. So when I paid, I started to turn around, and I had paid with a smaller bill, but she gave me change for a $100 bill. And I'm sitting there with all this money, and I realized immediately, I said, whoa, 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 this ain't right. So I turned back around, and I said, ma'am, I don't want to mess your day up, because when your drawers counted this afternoon, you would be really off. I said, you gave me change for a $100 bill. And I'll tell you what was amazing. Her attitude changed fast. And she realized that not only did I possibly save her job, but I had returned a kindness to her that she wasn't due in the worldly perspective. What did God use that for? I have no idea. But what I know is that you and I are in a place right now when someone you do something for, many times you don't hear that thank you. You know what that doesn't change? The obligation we do to be thankful. When someone does something for you, thank them. Thank your wife. Guys, ladies, thank your husband. What for? For loving you. There's not a person in here that would say, I'll tell you what, our relationship's cloud nine, 24 hours a day, 7 days. It's like, my grandfather used to say this, no joke, he'd said it's like magic. He didn't mean it in that sense, but really it was a phenomenon that my grandparents ever stayed married because they met each other and 2 weeks later got married, not knowing each other at all. But it is the picture of loving Christ, but loving each other and being thankful for one another. Let me tell you what, as followers of Christ, we, if anything, should be extremely thankful this week that Jesus died for us. That Jesus loves us, that he doesn't give us this week what we deserve, because if we got what we deserve this week, what would we get? Not only nothing, but we would all be in hell. Because do you realize that it is only because of what Jesus did that we deserve salvation, that we receive salvation is because of his work, not ours. So this week, if we realized, if Jesus said, you know what? All right, I'm going to give you what you deserve this week. We would not get anything good. So this week, think about that. Think about your family, the blessing of your family. If you have loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord, thank the Lord for the part they played in who you are today. All right, well, mine weren't good to me. Mine were bad to me, you might say. Thank the Lord that what they did to you, though maybe not was not good and maybe very harmful, you're here today, and as a follower of Jesus Christ, can use that to not allow that to define who you are going into the future. Amen? So we have so much to be thankful for. If you're here today and you grew up in an alcoholic home, you know what you realize today? That's not the life that I want to live. I don't want to live a life. If you had a father, mother that was abusive and all that, you don't have to be that. Today, we serve a God that is bigger than all of this stuff. And again, I'm going through these things to help kind of prompt our minds to realize that in our thankful culture right now, we can be thankful. Each and every one of us have a choice when we wake up in the morning to say, God, I am not going to allow my hurting back, all right? Your knee's hurting, or you're got a toothache, or you know, you've got a physical disability that you're struggling with that every day you have to be reminded of when you wake up. You can still choose to say, God, you have blessed me with life. And God, these things that I'm struggling with right now are a reminder that this is not my home. Lord, home is when I breathe my last breath, and the beauty that you'd created in the garden that was broken is what you intended for us, and that will be restored when we enter your presence. So just kind of give you a little bit of a pep talk in that sense to do that this week. And again, if you have your Bibles, I hope you're at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5 this morning. And I just pray that this message kind of just compels you, just pushes us to a heart of continual thanksgiving. The little things that we don't realize. Because I've had so much trouble with our water over the last number of years, every morning when I turn on the water, I'm no kidding, I'm not joking, I'm thankful for it. And I'm thankful that it turns on. Because we've had so much trouble with pipes messing up and the pumps and all those kind of things. But it's made me thankful to a level that I believe I probably would not be had I not had so much adversity and trouble with the water. Something simple like that. You know, we wake up in the morning, we flick a switch, and what I do with that, because really, Duck River's been pretty good at keeping the electricity on. I think back to 100 years ago, before there really was widespread electricity, and I think that on my property 100 years ago, they didn't have electricity. They had none of this. When it was 12 degrees that day, about three weeks, a month ago, whenever it was, they would have had to get up, stoke a probably dead fire real close to it, and then sit in front of that trying to get warm, and then warm water up to make breakfast or whatever it might be. We are blessed, and I pray that you this morning are compelled to a greater level of thanksgiving. And again, if you found the scripture, if you out of reverence can physically, let's stand for the reading of God's word. But know this, difficult times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, but avoid these people that deny its power. Father God, we thank you, Lord, this morning for the gospel, Lord, the truth. Father, we thank you today that we can assemble as the body of Christ. So many different things we've all gone through, been through this week, all of us so busy, Father. But Lord, thank you for this Sabbath day, this day of rest, that we can come together and lift up a sacrifice of worship and praise to you. God, I just pray this morning that you would hide me behind the cross, Lord, that you, through the power of your Spirit, might speak to hearts as only you can. Open ears, God, and hearts. Give understanding and wisdom as only you can, Father. But may, above all, you be the sole focus of everything that is said and done here today. And we ask this all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as I read that scripture, when God laid this on my heart at first, I was like, whoo, that's a little tough one for a Thanksgiving message. But it was really... God really helped me understand and very quickly why he laid this on my heart. As you read this now and look at it in the context of our culture right now, it's they don't care. You don't even have to be a scholar to realize the parallels that this prophecy, it's basically prophesied what was going to happen in the spiritual climate of our country and nation right now. What is the news today? All right, don't all holler at once, but it's really a nation full of ungrateful people. And I'm talking about, you know, not talking about believers that are yielded to Christ, but I'm just talking about what you see, in a sense, in the press. We see one complaint after another. You did too much. You didn't do enough. You could have done it better. You could have done this. It doesn't matter what it is. At the end of the day, you can do everything perfectly, and they'll find a way to make a story out of what you didn't do. You know, this nation has been reduced to infighting groups after groups. They complain about this, the injustices, the fighting, the this, the that. And this division in truth is rooted in bitterness and unforgiveness. And why do we know that? Because what do we have to complain about when true forgiveness is exercised? What happens when true forgiveness occurs in a situation? It's basically what Jesus does for us with our sin. The Bible says our sin is separated as far as the east is from the west. So far has he removed or separated our transgressions from. Basically, I love the way Johnny Hunt says it. He says, it is lost in the sea of forgetfulness. I'll never forget that statement. You know why? Because it helps me understand that it's gone. It's like it never happened. But yet, we have an adversary that has an amazing memory, right? And loves to tell us that our past failures define us. Well, you remember what you used to be. Oh, don't we ever, right? Well, if I was God, I wouldn't have saved you. Well, yep, you're not, are you? Matter of fact, you're in the place you are because you tried to be. But see, it's sad because even with our nation, and again, you look at it more from the lost perspective with them, but instead of looking at things that unite us, they simply want to magnify the divisional factors. Can you imagine if you and I woke up every single morning at home, okay? Now, I don't care if you've been married 5 minutes or 50 years, and you said, you know what, I'm going to find something that aggravates me about my spouse today. I know no one in here could even remember it. You'd have to sit there and go, let me think, what agitates me about, yeah, I know, I had a lot of laughing on that one, you know. And you wake up every morning and you say, you know, they are such an amazing person. I've got to find something to critique them about. You know, I can't get them to. No, actually, it's really easy to critique one another. It's very easy to you know, when you're dating, like I was saying, oh, it's so cute how he eats and slobbers all over himself, right, girls? And then you get married, you're like, oh, it's what makes him so just cute and beautiful. And you get married, you're like, cute, disgusting pig. I'm telling you, when I counsel people, I'm like, listen, you say it's not an issue. You think it's so neat that he quits his job every 2 months and goes and finds another one, and it's 6 months and it's not going to be cute when you, oh, I know, I just, you know what, just who he is. You get married, oh, hoo-hoo. We all have flaws. By the way, all of us, A-L-L, all inclusive. And brother or sister, if you think that you're not the one that caused the issues in your marriage, I'll just tell you one thing. Let me safely burst your bubble today. Every one of us in here are disastrous wrecks. Every one of us in here need growth. Every single one of us in here have things that need dealt with. I don't care if you're 110 or 20 years old and been married for 2 years. We all do. If you have been perfected, by the way, you should breathe your last breath right now, because we are not perfected until the beautiful process of glorification occurs, and that happens when your heart stops and you are DRT, dead right there. Your life ceases to exist in the earthly sense. By the way, you're still more alive than ever, Christian or not, in that sense, because you or I are going to spend our eternities in one of two places, in the presence of the Lord that died for us, that sent Jesus Christ and has redeemed us through that sacrifice, or we're going to go there saying, I just love the thought of Jesus, but I'm just not on board with all that confessing your sin stuff, and I just think that's a church thing. I want to tell you, that's a Bible thing. So you make sure that you profess your faith in Jesus Christ based on what God's Word says, and not what on you, Billy Bob, or any other of your friends might say is the way that things should be done. Follow God's Word. Amen? Because that is life. Everything else is death, misery, heartbreak, separation, and ruin. But it's just sad, though, as we see this in the culture and all division. But listen to verse 1 and 2. It says, but know this, difficult times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, and unholy. Leads the first thing that I want to share with you this morning, and it is this. Thankless Christians are fruitless Christians. Thankless Christians are fruitless Christians. Now, Brother Jonathan, how can you say that? Why would you believe that a thankless Christian would be fruitless? Okay. Let me ask you, how can a regenerate follower of Jesus Christ be transformed by the renewing of your mind? How can a regenerate follower of Jesus Christ who claims to be in the will of God be an ungrateful and unthankful Christian? Answer that one. Because what does the Bible say? Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, from the Lord of love, who does not shift, does not change like shifting shadows. So how can a believer that is manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, what? Love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, right? Can a thankless Christian be fruitful? No, a thankless Christian is going to be not doing the work of the Lord, are they? That's why it's very important for us, not just at Thanksgiving week, Thanksgiving month, we should live a life with a mindset. I always call this an attitude of gratitude. Well, I paid them. Well, you should still thank them. Right? Person that brings the pizzas, right? Guy who brings your pizza to your door. Thank them. By the way, a lot of them don't make as good of tips as we almost want to think they do, by the way. Right? I give them a quarter. I already paid for the pizza. No, it's, you know, do them right. Thank them. Hey, when you go in and pay your electric bill, Doc Rivers robbing us all anyways. But guess what? Be the bigger person. Thank them. It's not about you and I trying to prove a point when we go in there. Not when they rob you at church, but it's kind of difficult. But thank you. We got to thank. The lifestyle and attitude of thanksgiving, even sometimes, is not based on them being fair or right to us. You know that? If we think someone's taking advantage of us, there's one component in this I think a lot of times we forget. Do you know who allowed them to do that? God. Someone said one time, somebody had done something to me, and it was financial, big financial thing, and they said to me, you know, you need to go get them. And I said, listen, I'm going to tell you something. God didn't let them get anything that he didn't want them to get. I don't understand why God allowed what happened to happen, but God is still God. And I am not God, and I don't understand what God allows sometimes, and I might think that I could have used those resources for something better for someone else who would have appreciated it, but it's not my business. I am not the person that's responsible for making someone be faithful with what God has blessed us and called us to do. It is between them and the Lord. And in this thankless culture, if we base the way that we respond and we act according to the way that people treat us, we will never be thankful. We will walk around with a chip on our shoulder, say, well, when everybody else gets it right, I'm going to start doing the right thing. But until then, I ain't doing it. We're going to allow our kids, right, when they go to school, we teach the old child, you know what? That teacher ain't acting right, so you just tell them the way it is. I don't care if that teacher's not acting right. Our children have a responsibility, especially growing up in a Christian home, to teach them unconditional submission to authority. And I always said, as long as they're not physically hurting or doing something they shouldn't do, you submit to that authority. If they're lying about it, they'll deal with that before the Lord. End of story. I wish John was here. He'd shout amen. Right, son? But he did. I remember he came home one time, got in trouble. I said, what happened, son? Oh, I didn't do it. Teacher's lying. Oh, yes, yes. Really, I called the teacher up. She's real defensive at first. I said, ma'am, I'm calling because I'm on your side. Oh, wow, that doesn't happen, she says. I said, thank you, ma'am. And I proceeded to instruct him in a spiritual sense with the rod. But what I was doing was showing that the authority in our lives is very, very important. It's very, whether I like it, whether I agree with it, my heart of thanksgiving for the authority in my life isn't based on whether I think that they deserve that or not. You and I, we realize we don't deserve fresh water running to our house. Why? Because the majority of the world doesn't have that. The majority of the world doesn't have electricity. The majority of the world doesn't have two cars, a half a dog, what, two kids, a half, one and a half kids and a dog and a half or something. I forget what the thing they say. Most of those people aren't running around with a 2,000 or 1,500, 2,000 square foot house. Middle class in India is a really nice rickety shack that doesn't have air conditioning or anything else. We are blessed. If anybody has, what are we, the top? Matt, you said it. We're the top 2% of the 1% or something, whatever it is in worldwide. We're the top 2% of the world. We are. Even in middle class, isn't it? Right. So let me tell you something. We're blessed. We have so much to be thankful for. If you're here this morning and your family has got a dynamic that's, you know, everybody got the crazy uncle, right? Just be thankful that you have a family. Because you know what? In this church, we know some kids that didn't have families just a short time ago. See, we're blessed. We have a family. Even if Cousin Eddie, you know, on Vegas, the National Lampoon's Uncle Eddie, the crazy one, you might have an Uncle Eddie in your family. Be thankful for him. Win him to Christ. Amen? Then we'll throw out those big cans he brings in the movies. Win him to Christ. Share Jesus with them. You know why? People like that have huge testimonies. Those people, when you can reach them for Christ, but you and I so many times go, oh, my goodness gracious, man, a crazy nut. Start praying for them. Start praying for her. Start praying that God would give you a godly family that gets excited about talking about Jesus when you get together. My mom will spend this week sharing what God's done in her life, what God has revealed in His Word, and it's awesome to hear that. I'm thankful for that, and I realize it's a blessing. If you don't have that, pray that God would do that in your family. But guess what? If He doesn't do it with the previous generation, guess who can start it? You. You can be the one that says, I'm going to establish that godly heritage that's passed on to future generations in my home. And you can say, you know what? My kids won't have to know what it's like I did, not to know what a godly family is like. God, thank you for this ability that I have to start a godly heritage and a legacy that you promise will extend for how many generations? 1,000 generations. Thankless Christians are fruitless Christians, brothers and sisters. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and 18 tells us what? Rejoice always, pray consistently, constantly. Give thanks in everything. Whose will is it? For this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. How can we be thankless and be in obedience? We can't be. Because the Lord calls us right there to rejoice always. Well, wait a minute. What happens when I lose my job and I've got bills due? Rejoice? Well, what happens when myself, right, bought a new set of tires just a few months ago and for crying out loud, I ended up having a cut about that. Well, I didn't have insurance on time to buy a new one. Well, Lord, why now? Why? How's that? Where's my blessing? Y'all on TV told me that I should have my tires shouldn't pop. Should they? Well, that's life. There's a reason for it. So what I do in that? Well, $90 a blessing. Not on them giving it to me, I'd give it to them. But I'm thankful because I'm blessed. God had a reason for it. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in everything. For this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. If we don't praise God in the ash pile, we surely won't do it on the mountaintop. Because you know what we'll do? We'll believe it's us that was the source of that blessing in our life. Listen to verses 3 and 4 again. They're unloving. This word, irreconcilable, slanders, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I hear about all these, and I guess it was a news article I was reading about it, but a lot of the shows are now transitioning to a cultural thing that they're wanting to push, an agenda. I'm not even going to mention it. You know what I'm talking about. And they're trying to really get this. What they're trying to do is desensitize this generation to this stuff. And they just want to, what they want to do is, oh, this is just natural, normal, and everything's wonderful. We're all going to sing kumbaya. As everybody just decides that we're going to do whatever our hearts desire. And just because we love each other is the only validation that we need to live however we decide to. And by the way, it can change They call it fluid. It doesn't matter. It can change on a daily or hourly basis. Aren't you glad that who God created us to be isn't changed by what we might have in the inconsistency of our minds and thoughts, y'all? Aren't you excited that God's divine purpose for you when you are born is exclusive, is specific, and God's purpose and plan for us was ordained before the foundations of the world were laid? You and I are precious in His sight, created for a purpose. He has a plan for us. And I don't care how rebellious, reprobate society becomes, defiled. John Boyd, y'all see John Boyd? He got up and he just said, I read just a simple part. You know who John Boyd is, right? The actor? Yeah. He basically, he ripped into Hollywood the other day when he received a reward. He ripped into him before he got the award. He's 80 now, but he's a Christian. A lot of people don't know that. He's a solid Christian. And he just basically had said, you know, Hollywood has, and it started back in the 60s, he said, he just have given over this part of our nation to wickedness, and he said it's a crying shame. I'm just paraphrasing what he said. I thank the Lord that ones like John Boyd who have those platforms are willing to stand up for the truth that God's plan is the best plan. Thanksgiving is the best plan. And I'm not talking about Thanksgiving Day. I'm talking about you and I. Just what I said in our class this morning, we purpose in our minds in the mornings whether we're going to get up and say, God, I give you today. Father, you're my rock, my fortress, my strong tower, my deliverer. You're my savior. You're my everything, God. I don't have strength without you. I have no hope without you. God, I have no peace without you. I have no joy without you. I have no family without you, no home, nothing, God. Everything that I am is the culmination of your plan and desire for my life. God, keep me in the middle of your desire for me. God, take captive my thoughts, my passions. God, take captive my desire. What is that hymn? I'm prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. Remember that? That hymn was based on the author's battle with running from the Lord at times. You know that song? Come thou fount of every blessing. There you go. Thank you, Mama. Thank you, Miss Martha, both of you. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love is what one of those stanzas says. He was so desperately aware of his brokenness, his flip-floppiness, his apathy, and the continual call to compromise. And he disdained it. That's why he wrote it. He disdained this battle. Take my heart, Lord, and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. What he was saying was, God, take captive my heart and seal it so I can't do anything but your will. You want to pray that? Do it. Get up in the morning and say, God, don't let me do anything other than your will for my life. God, don't let me be the parent that I want to be. God, let you be the parent that I need to be. Literally fuse your desire with my rebellious heart, soul, mind, and everything else. What we're saying at that point is, God, I am desperate. I am broken. I realize that. I am only complete in you. What is Galatians 2:20? I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. If you understand that scripture, we should not be living. We can't take control of our nature, even as believers, because when we do, we hijack it and take it captive to our own desires, even as Christians. He does not like us thankful. He wants you and I to sit back and go, you know, my legs, my back, my arms, my eyes, my head, my feet, my job, my family. He wants us to look at what we think is wrong in our life instead of saying, God, to you be all glory, power, dominion, and honor. Lord, my lot is what you have given me for your glory, and I know you have a plan and purpose in it. God, teach me to praise, to worship, to glorify you, even in the deepest depths of my brokenness, my failures, and my insecurities. God, show that I am a token of your mercy and your grace, a trophy of it, God. And Lord, let people see the real Jesus reflected, manifested in my life. Second thing from that verse 3 and 4 is this: thankful Christians are lighthouses for Christ. Do you know how many times that I've ended up being able to have conversations with people because I've come in and said, "Hey, how are you doing? You know, you having a good week? Beautiful day out there. Have you been busy?" I mean, I just say little things like that. Kind of just little cliche statements, but what it does, it opens up conversations. Yes, there's people like that girl that time that basically you can tell are going, "Just get out of here." But you know how many times that I've had people say, you know, I had one at Kroger, I think I shared that a few years ago when I went in there, and the person, God just used it. My woman was in tears by the time I left, and God was glorified in it in a big way and literally said, "I needed this so bad." Thankful Christians are lighthouses for Christ. She ended up being a believer, but could you imagine if a person's having a really tough day and God divinely had that appointment where that was the glimpse of Christ that at that moment she needed? Maybe I never saw her come to Christ, but you know what? That doesn't mean that God won't use our obedience and faithfulness to lead someone to Christ, whether it's 2 days or 20 years down the road. It's God's work, not mine or yours. It's the work of God. Listen to verse 5 again. Holding to the form of godliness, but avoid these people that deny its power. Some versions say they have a form of godliness but deny its power. It says have nothing to do with them. Ladies, the final thing that I want to share with you this morning, and it's this: true godliness is seen, lived out in our lives, not words alone. We often think that when we're doing everything right, when we're loving our wives and our families, and we're the dad we're supposed to be, and the worker, and we're hitting a home run at work, and you're getting bonuses, and everything's just nice. You ever been out on a bass boat or any kind of boat, and it's in the morning, and the lake is like glass, or a jet ski? Anybody? Does anybody love it when it's, oh man, give me one of them new Honda, you know, what, 150cc jet skis? I guess they're limited now to 60-something miles an hour. Give me one of them I'd do 100. They're nothing more amazing than running down the lake before anything. I mean, smooth sailing. Let's see. If we think, "Oh, look at me now. If everybody could see me." That's a spiritual parallel there. See, we think that we're rolling and we're doing great when the water's calm and everything's good. Look at me now. I'm so spiritual. I'm doing great. I hate to say it and burst your bubble, if that's not the picture of a Christian walking an abundant life in Christ. That's the picture to people of what being a follower of Christ is. Yes, that's great. That's the mountaintops. It's awesome. But is that growing us? No. It's like you and your wife that have trouble all the time, right? If we're not getting along and you go on a special event, you go to the carnival, you go to the fair, and you go to a movie, right? Everybody's happy that night. It's like all the problems have gone away. Have they? No. You're just distracted. That's all. When does the real relationship, the strength of it, even in difficulties, show? It's when you want to choke the life out of each other, but yet you realize that God has created you to love one another, and you both are not lovable. But guess what? God's bigger than this situation. And you know what? I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And that means that even when she doesn't deserve it, we are to love her. The same with her, right? We're to love each other. We're committed. It's commitment. Commitment means when the waters are rough, that's the true picture of that relationship is shown when things get tough. Look at the pictures and watch in war. If you watch documentaries on battlefields, you ought to see how close these guys in war get in the fox in the trenches. Do you know why? Y'all are all you got the Lord. See, the ones that are Christians, I've watched them with Christians, but I've also watched them with the world. That's all they've got is one another. when you know that maybe 5 minutes from now you're going to be dead, and you rely on, you end up thinking like one another, that's when a relationship, instead of what the world does when things get tough, families, relationships, and people go all to pieces. Guys, girls, listen. What about clinging to one another in your families when things are difficult in Christ? God, I know that the enemy hates what we represent. Don't forget that. He hates marriage. He hates family. He disdains it. Why? Because it's a picture of his creative order. As pretty as you can see, the very picture of it is a picture of God's creative order. Why does he disdain the distinction between boys and girls? Because it's a picture of God's creative order. Why did he disdain the rainbow and try to hijack it? Because it's a picture of God's never compromised covenantal promises. Why does the world disdain the name of Jesus Christ? Because it's a picture of the only source for redemption, the only source for hope, not based on merit or what we deserve, but on God's mercy and his grace. Now you understand why he seeks to attack these fundamental truths, because they are lighthouses of the person of God. They reflect the glory, the holiness, the creative beauty of God himself. Thanksgiving, that heart of thanksgiving, is an act of worship to the Lord. What thanksgiving does as a Christian is show that we realize, God, this is your creative hand, this is your creative you are the reason for what I have. Again, thankless Christians are fruitless Christians. Thankful Christians are lighthouses for Christ. And then, again, finally, true godliness is seen lived out in our lives, not words alone. Brothers and sisters, talk is cheap. You've heard me say that. I'll say it again. It's truth. Living as a lighthouse is done with thought, with patience. It is done by allowing God to demonstrate his power in our lives, even in our failures at times. You know, saying I'm sorry is a hard thing to do. Anybody know that? Amen? Do you know why? It's because it requires us admitting we were wrong. And nobody wants to admit that. But I want to tell you this morning, if you're a man or a woman of God that wants to see the power of God, the blessing of God, and the work of God lived out in your life, let that become a word that flows easily from your mouth. Now, I'm not saying that in a cliche sense. Sorry. No, I'm talking about, hey, I'm sorry. I love you. And this is what I will say. I would never do anything to hurt you, and I messed up. I love you, and I care about you. And say it from your heart if you mean it. Do you know what that shows? It doesn't show a failure. That shows an incredibly obedient follower of Jesus Christ that realizes their place as a follower of Christ. Matthew 7 says, by their fruit you will know them. Do you know that apologies and admitting when we're wrong is a picture of fruit? I know sometimes we think, well, no, it's admitting I'm a failure. No, no. It actually shows so much growth. Teach your kids that. We have a philosophy at the house. When you admit to something, the likelihood of getting grace it increases exponentially, big time. Don't want to get caught, because then it's not that good. Amen? There's 100% not good percentage on that. But some, when they admit to things, there's a very large percentage of grace. Are you known this morning by your thanklessness or your thankfulness? Does your spouse, does your family, does your work realize that you appreciate them? We got a week that we can spend some time doing that. Where's your heart? This morning, we're either heaping up blessings in our lives by God's growth. And again, doesn't matter how old you are, y'all brothers and sisters, it is an awesome thing to realize that you still need growth, because then you have a path that God is able to lead you on. But when you know what, I'm doing pretty good, I think things are great in my life, where are we going forward, right? The most obedient Christian on the planet, I can promise you, I'm probably at the bottom of, I got all kinds of growth I can do all the time, and I'm very aware of that. And that's my continual prayer, God, grow me. God, conform me in your image. Sometimes that's painful. Actually, a lot of times it's painful. Amen? But it has to happen, because without that, there's not going to be growth. Where do you want to be this morning? Do you want to be caught in an attitude of ingratitude, in a life of thanklessness? Ready? Does God need to take things from us to teach us to be thankful? Or this morning, has the Spirit of God opened the doorway of your heart and showed a heart of thanklessness? Well, if it is, what's so neat is this morning, there can be a 180-degree turn. All you've got to do is what the Bible says. It said, when we're not thankful, confess it. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know what's so awesome? You're able to go into this Thanksgiving week with a new perspective, a God-given perspective, and say, God, make this Thanksgiving more real to me than any Thanksgiving has ever been. God, let my family think something's wrong with me. You know why? Again, more doorways of opportunity to share what God's doing in your life. Do you know how encouraging it is to me when I see a mature believer that comes and says, you know, God really showed me that I was prideful, or I was arrogant, or I was this, or I was that, and they say, you know, God's just beat me up. You know what that does to me? People think, oh, they'd be like, well, I couldn't believe that you. You know what it does when somebody says that? I almost get to the point of tears in thanksgiving to see the growth in someone's life. People rejoice. There's nothing bad about realizing that God's growing us, but even sharing it with someone that you love, the body of Christ, brother and sister, it's encouraging to see God work, not just in my life. I love to see God work in other people's lives too. Where are you today, though? Are you at the place where you realize this growth needs to happen and you're ready to lay down whatever's preventing that from happening? You're the only one that can do it. I can't do it for you. Let's pray. Father, God, we thank you this morning that the challenge to us, Lord, is yes, we are in perilous days, Father, of ungratefulness, Father, of lovelessness. But God, I thank you, Lord, that we can be thankful in a thankless society, in an ungrateful society. God, we can be lighthouses. What a greater ability we have any time in history, really, to shine the light of Christ wherever we go. Father, I pray your Spirit moves in a mighty way during this invitation. God, let ones rededicate their lives to you, Father. Let ones lay down areas that are hindering their growth, Lord, in their relationships, Lord, workplaces, and all these different things that it affects. God, let this morning there be a mass embrace, God, of the divinely created plan you have for our life. God, let us cry out one another, Lord, for the brokenness that this world is embracing, this country especially is embracing. We know that you can do a mighty work and a mighty thing through it, whether that is a mass of ones coming to faith in Christ, even if the country continues to go in that direction. We know that you are faithful, God, and you will use us in a mighty way when we are completely yielded to your purpose and plans for our life. God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your word, though so many times it's hard. And Lord, it calls me to account, calls me and convicts me. Father, I thank you for it, though, that I can trust it, that it is true. And God, I thank you, Lord, that your promise is that as we walk off into eternity, we have a true hope, a lasting hope. And I thank you for the love of Jesus Christ, and that we are made whole. We are made complete through his sacrifice, his redemptive work on Calvary, not of ourselves. Father, I pray again in a mighty way that you would move. If there's one here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that during this invitation that they, Lord, would understand that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, Lord, and we would love nothing more than to see you work and them answer that call and know you as the not only the Savior, but the Lord of their life. We commit all of this to you. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Headed Home with Pastor John. If you'd like to know more about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, please visit our website at longviewbaptistchurch.org and click our contact link. Thank you for joining us.